We believe in the rapture of the church, the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that he could come at any time. He could come tonight before we finish this service. What a wonderful thing if he did. Amen. Troubles and trials of this life will be over. No more pain and sorrow and suffering. Oh, how wonderful that will be. And that day is coming. May it come soon. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. We are thankful, Father, for all the goodness you've showed us and blessed us with. We thankful, Lord, for the promise of the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the rapture of the church for your bride, the church. Oh, we long for that day. We look for that day. But Lord, until that day comes, help us to do all we can to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, to tell every person, every creature, that they are born sinners, but they don't have to stay in their sin. They can accept Christ, their substitute, their sacrifice, who died for their sin on that old rugged tree, shed his blood, was buried, rose again the third day so they could have everlasting life. Help us to proclaim the gospel everywhere we can for folks who are on their way to a devil's hell. Bless tonight. May Jesus Christ be glorified and praised. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you here on this Wednesday night. Hope you are doing well. Lord willing, we will have our Bible study tomorrow night. But don't forget, men, anybody that can help after church tonight, we're going to have to set up tables for the potluck that's coming up this coming Sunday after church. We're going to have visitation this Saturday, but Sunday, Brother Bruce Humbert, former pastor, now evangelist, will be coming to preach, start our 4-day missions conference, starting with Sunday school right here at 9:45, then church right here at 11 o'clock, and then we'll have our international potluck. Hope you've signed up. Thank the good Lord we got more than 7 folks signed up back there. So that is a good thing. So I hope you bring some good food. We have some good fellowship. And if you'll help us after church tonight, hopefully 15, 20 minutes, we'll be done setting up tables. If you'll help us for that, with that, we definitely appreciate that. That's coming. Then that evening, Calvary Quartet will be with us. They'll be starting at 5:45. They'll be with us. And we are looking forward to them being with us and then singing some during the service. And then, of course, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, same time is normally on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. And we'll be doing some presentation of some missionaries and their videos, a video presentation on Monday night and Tuesday night, Lord willing. Then we're having a missionary couple, family, coming that is going to Iceland, Lord willing, the Michael Shaver family. They'll be with us on that Wednesday night. So looking forward to a great missions conference. Also, ladies, don't forget March the 8th. The Phoebe Ladies Tea and Testimony Time. They'll be at 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall. We do have our directory there in the back. If you're new here, if you haven't filled out your information, if anything has changed on the directory, we encourage you to change that, add that. We are working on that. And that being said, we're going to have Picture Day coming up March the 10th. We'll be taking pictures, so wear your Sunday best or wherever you want to wear. And we will have pictures there in the foyer. We'll probably have a couple more days to do that throughout March, and hopefully come April or so, we'll be able to get those published out. But we're looking forward to that. Brother, why don't you come sing our second song?
We just sang Jesus is Coming Again. I've always wondered, like Brother Marty said, what if Jesus comes tonight? And we're in the middle of singing a song. Jesus said, twinkling of an eye, we be gone. We're going to have their songbooks. We're going to have to fall to the floor. What? We're going to have to lay them up on the seat or something, ahead of it, in front of it, be ready. Because he wants us watching. Let's turn to page 518. Will Jesus find us watching? We're supposed to be watching for him. Sing the first, second, and last. Page 518. Thank you. find our way back to our seats. Let's take songbooks. Turn to page 118. 118. Go from 518 to 118. It's up in the front. Let's sing the first, second, and last verse, page 118.
Pray for our tithes and offering. Amen. Maybe see. Situation. Of course, we know this is a time that's after the book of Ezra, and we'll be in this book, and then ultimately in Esther. Of course, this is after the time of the kings, is after their time of captivity. They were in the captivity because of their sin. They were there in the Babylon and then Persia, and they went back. Remember, 50,000 people went back under Joshua, Zerubbabel, then Ezra. And the third going back from captivity is under Nehemiah. He and Nehemiah, the cupbearer of the king, as we mentioned, the importance of that, very needy in those days. I'm sure it is even today in some way, shape, or form that happens. But in his position, who is a trusted, loyal servant of the king, he finds himself hearing some sad news. And that is his home that he had never seen, but it is his heritage, his home, Jerusalem, which is really the center of the world. Everything is going to come down to Jerusalem. It's all centered around Jerusalem. And I just was amazed at that city and being around that city and being the old city, the city of David, and got to tour that place. I know one thing, if you ever go to Jerusalem, make sure you eat your Wheaties in the morning before you go, because it is a long day, and for us Floridians, we're not used to going up and down and up and down and up and down all day long. By the end of walking around that old city and seeing all the different places, the Via Dolorosa, the place of his crucifixion, the place of Christ, the tomb, all those different places, we were war slap out, and God, I tell you, we slept good. Yes. Not working. Not you either. Nope. Nothing. I can punt, brother. I can punt. Oh, lost my slip. Hey. All right. So, plan B. Thinking about Jerusalem. So he was concerned about Jerusalem, cared about Jerusalem. Noticed the walls had not been put back as they should have been under Joshua, Zerubbabel, under Ezra. So he hears the sad news and realizes he needs to do something about that. And he begins with a prayer, talking about the prayer. And we see that in, we see that coming together in verse number 5, his prayer after he had sat down and wept and mourned certain days in verse 4. And we looked at the first part of this prayer, this path to prayer, last week, and we will we'll review that. But the second part of it, we look at verse 8 tonight, verses 8 through 11 in Nehemiah, verses 8 through 11 in book of Nehemiah. It reads, "Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter ye abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, they that were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto this the place that I have chosen to set my name. Now these are the servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Father, we thank you again for tonight. I pray, Lord, as we take the time to look at your word, that you would help us to know you more. Lord, help us to take more time out of our day to intercede for the needs of our country, intercede for the needs of our loved ones, especially those who are lost. Intercede and pray for those who are in pain and suffering and difficulty, which are all around us. God, help us, Lord. Give us a burden for the lost. Give us a desire to help people who are in need, spiritual need, physical need. Oh, God, I pray you'd give us the burden like Nehemiah had for his city. Give us that type of burden for people around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On November 19th, 1863, Edward Everett, one of the most brilliant orators of the generation, stood to speak at a vast audience of American citizens. The press had come around the nation to hear this man speak, two men speak, actually. Edward Everett was first to speak. He spoke for an hour and 57 minutes, an hour and 57 minutes, interrupted periodically by cheering and thunderous applause. This a divided nation had come to this moment in history in desperate need of direction and healing following the Civil War. The newspaper next day would praise the printed Edward Everett speech in front page, the front page prominent. It was a time now for the second speaker. He stood up, adjusted his steel-framed glasses, proceeded to speak for 2 minutes. Instead of 157 minutes, this next person, who was kind of tall and lanky, spoke for 2 minutes. He sat down after those 2 minutes. One of the members of the Philadelphia Press Corps whispered to him, "Is that all?" And he replied, "That's all." 161 years later, pretty much I could guess, or I'm not a betting man, but I can pretty much believe nobody in this room knows a whole lot what Edward Everett said. But all of us probably know a little bit about what the second person said. This two-minute speech by President Abraham Lincoln includes words like, "Our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal." Not evolved. We didn't come from a monkey. We didn't come from a big explosion billions and trillions of years ago. We were created by a sovereign God. That was true then. And dear friends, no matter what Congress, no matter what Senate, no matter what people teach in the public schools, let me say it's still true today. It's still true today. Newspapers gave Lincoln a terrible coverage. They called his remarks crude and insufficient. But we know the Gettysburg Address has become a national icon of freedom. Interesting to note that a week after the speech, President Abraham Lincoln received from Edward Everett a note that read, "I wish that I could flatter myself to have come as near to the central idea of the occasion in 2 hours as you did in 2 minutes." Like President Lincoln's speech, Nehemiah's prayer was not very long, but it was very powerful. Very powerful. What did we learn last week about the first two steps in the path to prayer? Well, first of all, we learned about, if I can get this thing, go. Oh, turn it off. The first step is the priority of the sovereignty of God. And we looked at verse 5, which says, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant, and mercy with him that love him, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants." It harkened back to another verse in Psalm 145, verse 1, the Psalm of David, David's Psalm of praise, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." You see, prayer does not begin with the believer going into the presence of God and saying, "Lord, here I am. Here I am, but sovereign God, there you are." No, prayer is not the communication of our will to God, but the surrender of our will to God. Nehemiah is in his good praying, realizes it's not us having our way with God, but it's God having his way with us. Remember, we talked about prayer is not us changing the mind of God, but prayer changes us. We read the Word of God and we communicate. He communicates to us. We pray and we communicate to him. It's like one person wrote, "If I throw out a line from my boat with a hook on the end and catch hold of the shore and pull, or do I pull to pull the shore to me, or do I pull the shore to me, or do I pull myself to the shore? Is it about what I want and my needs, or is it about what God wants and his needs?" Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, that his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can draw near to God because of what he has done for us. So the first step is the priority of the sovereignty of God, to see who God is. We must first, when we pray, we must recognize who he is, that he's a great God. He's a wonderful God. He's a holy God. He's a just God. He's a gracious God, a merciful God. We go to him. God is not your buddy. He's not the old man upstairs. We go to him and bow down in humility because he is God and we are not. So, we recognize his sovereignty. Like Jesus, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The second step is acknowledging our sinfulness. When we see a holy God, when we see a righteous God, when we see him high and lifted up like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, we recognize who he is. And then by just the nature of seeing him, we recognize who we are. That we're nowhere like him. Our struggle in our life is comparing ourselves one to another. And it's easy to do that. "Well, I go to church on Wednesday night. I must be better than those folks on Sunday morning, Sunday night. I read the Bible more. I got more stars up than that other person. I must be better than them. I come on Saturday more than them. I give more than them. No, dear friends, we don't compare ourselves with one another. The Bible says that's not wise. What do? We compare ourselves to God. We compare ourselves to God, and we are so far short of Him. The goal of life is to grow in our relationship to Christ, to be more Christ-like every day by reading His Word and praying to Him and obedience to Him. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the second step is acknowledge our sinfulness. As we see in verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. We have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, without thou commandest thy servant. Remember, this is not you did all the bad sin. It's Zerubbabel's fault. It's Joshua's fault. It's Ezra's fault. It's not them. It's us. Who is responsible to hold up the banner of righteousness in the United States of America? It's not the White House. It's God's house. If judgment begins, it's not going to begin there, friends. It's going to begin with us. Because of our lethargy, because of our apathy, because of our sin, it's because of the church's sin is the reason why we're where we're at in the United States of America today. It's us. It's us. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the word of prayer. It's easy to cock back our hand and say, well, if they would only do better in Tallahassee, and only do better down there in Main Street, Gainesville. But dear friend, don't look at them. Point that old finger back at yourself and say, about me. What am I doing? Am I living for Jesus the way I should be doing? Am I the witness I should be? Am I the influence that I should be? Am I doing what I need to be doing? Again, don't compare yourself to the rest of America. Compare yourself with the Word of God. This is the perfect mirror. Look in it and see, am I doing what needs to be done? If we don't acknowledge our sin, God turns, as it were, a deaf ear to us. You know there's two categories of people whose prayer are not acknowledged by God, according to the Scriptures. First of all, the prayers of the unbelievers. The prayers of unbelievers are not heard. Psalm 134, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are upon their cry. A sinner, he's unrighteous. Now, you ask people all the time if they pray. Most people say, well, yeah, I pray. I pray for more money. I pray for more food. I pray for more things. They treat God like He's a cosmic Santa Claus. Oh, just give me three wishes. Hey, you find somebody who gets in a serious situation, they'll pray all day long. Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I promise you I'll never, ever do that again. You've heard those prayers? They're in pain. They're in suffering. They're in difficulty. I've met folks come by here. Oh, if you just help me. I got a terrible situation. I just need your help. But what about next week? What about the week after that? What about the week after that? What about the week after that? Oh, then we say, yes, thank you, God, for answering our prayer. But then are we going to actually do what we said we were going to do? Yeah, people say they pray to God, but then you ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, that's getting fanatical. That's a different step. The Bible says in John 9:31, that we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. He doesn't hear the unsaved person who's just simply praying to pray. No, the first prayer an unbeliever speaks that God listens to is the prayer of repentance and the request for personal salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the prayer that God hears. A prayer of humility, a prayer of repentance, a prayer of wanting salvation. The second category of people that God does not hear are not only unbelievers, but are those who are disobedient believers. Let me give you some verses. Psalm 68, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me. If you say, well, I'm going to go pray, but I'm a thief, you might as well keep those prayers in your mouth. God's not going to hear those prayers. If you're choosing to be disobedient to God and you're regarding sin in your life, you know you're living a life of sin, there's no point even praying. No point in any prayer. The only prayer God's going to hear is if you confess your sin, which basically, as I've said before, it's agreeing with God about it. But if you're in sin, if you're living in sin, and you're just praying to pray because you know it's good to pray, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. The Bible says this way, husbands and wives, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell them according to knowledge, giving honor to your wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. Say you fix toast for your wife in the morning, but you know she loves grape jelly, but for some reason, just to be spiteful, you put strawberry jelly on her bread. Now, that might be fun the first time. Second time, but third time, she done got bitter at you. Well, you know what? You might as well not even pray that third time. Because she mad at you, and your wife's mad at you. You ain't getting nothing done praying. You might just go out there and start going through cutting grass again. you ain't getting nothing done, man. What you got to do? You got to go back there and say, dear, I shouldn't have put the strawberry jelly. I'll never, ever do it again. I'll give you a grape the rest of your life. How about that? Well, that's just a crude illustration, but something like that. You fill in the blanks in your own situation, okay? Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, that thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So the second category of people who do not hear that God does not hear, not only unbelievers, but disobedient believers. So the first step of the priority of the sovereign is the first step in the path. A prayer is the priority of the sovereignty of God. The second step is acknowledging our sinfulness. We covered those last week. The third step on the path to proper prayer is trusting God's word, is believing what the word of God says. The third step. Nehemiah prays in chapter 1. He repeats what he has learned from the word of God, primarily, of course, the law of Moses, and at least 10 different passages from the law of Moses he mentions or talks about in his prayer. Like Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I beseech thee, O Lord of God of heaven. We can find that in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Moses said, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, that they may say, what is his name? And I shall say unto them, the Lord, the God said to Moses, I am that I am. He said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. That's the same name of God that Nehemiah uses, that Moses uses. Yahweh was the name which signified the promise of God and the promise-keeping nature of God. Secondly, we see that he says the keeping of covenant and mercy with them that love him and observe his commandments. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, Moses writes, and showing mercy unto thousands to them that love me and keep my commandments. Nehemiah is claiming the promise of God made centuries before even Mount Sinai. In verse 8, you can look and see, Ezra writes for Nehemiah, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. We read the same thing in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 33. I will scatter you among the heathen. I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3, then the said Lord God will turn thy captivity, thy compassion upon thee, will return and gather thee from all the nations, where thou, thy Lord thy God shall scatter thee. In other words, what is Nehemiah saying? He's saying he's praying to this covenant-keeping God, saying, you promised to be faithful. We have been scattered, but you promised that we will return to the land. And God is a promise-keeping God. Could it be the reason oftentimes we don't pray using scriptural references is because we don't know the scripture? Oh, dear friend, I think God loves to hear his word quoted back to him. It's his precious word. This book is forever settled in heaven. Two things are going to be forever. This book and the souls of men and women and boys and girls. The great Robert Murray McShane said over 100 years ago, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies, yet distance makes no difference. He's praying for me even now. So we see the first step is the priority of the sovereignty of God. The second step is acknowledging our own sinfulness. The third step on the path to proper prayer is trusting God's word. The fourth step in our proper path is the prayer of humility. It's a prayer of humility. Look at verse 11 again. O Lord, I beseech thee, let down thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Somewhat similar to what we see Jesus praying in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We read in this passage, did you notice that Nehemiah is talking about him personally being involved in this, willing to do something, praying for, asking God to pray for the servant himself and for other servants that he might have mercy. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to pray to ask God to help him in his life. And dear friends, that's what prayer does, remember? Prayer basically changes us. Yeah, it causes, when we have a burden, when we see something that is that burdens our heart, that challenges us, and we go to God, recognize who he is, recognize who we are and our sinfulness, and then we recognize what the Word of God is and going to the Word of God and trusting it, and then humbling ourselves and asking God to help us. That's when change can begin in our life. So change can begin. Because God burdens you to the place where you say, I need to do something about that. For me, today, wow. Last night, as we were leaving Brother Troy Blakely's house, because many of you, as you know, Miss Jo's in heaven now. She's not just a better place, she's in a perfect place. We say it's a better place. No, dear friend, it's a perfect place. Perfect is a whole lot better than better, if I may say it like that. She's in a perfect place. No more cancer, no more ulcers. She's in the best place. And hope you can join us at 10 o'clock at Milam's funeral home there on Newberry Road for the celebration service. I don't believe in funerals for Christians. I believe in celebration services. She's better than all of us right now. She's a whole lot better than all of us right now. So we're going to meet together in fellowship and praise God for her life on Friday morning. Hope you can join us. But as I was coming back from there, I got a message on my phone from this lady from Redding, California. I didn't know anybody from Redding, California. So I put it on speakerphone and listened to it. There's this gentleman that she knows that they had met on a cruise, this couple in California, and this folks is at Shands. They met on a cruise, and they are both Christians. And these folks up in California, they're moving to Fort McCoy, already taking their horses down there, going to move there next year, I believe. All of their kids are already moved over this way. But the couple they met, the Christian folks, he got sick in January, got a cold, turned into pneumonia. Well, the pneumonia, he's still fighting the pneumonia even now. And it's gotten worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And now he's on life support at Shands Hospital. And I went and visited him, prayed for him, prayed. His wife was there. His daughter was there. Got it in January, and there he is, laid up. Couldn't even talk to me. The medicine was so strong. They shook him and shook him and shook him, and the medicine was so strong, they couldn't even wake him up. So this dear brother in Christ, yeah, Dallas, he's just there, and his wife and daughter just praying and asking God for help, and just to see this gentleman there, 66 years old. They're giving him the strongest medicine possible. They told the family he is the sickest person at Shands right now. The sickest person at Shands. And I just saw him, and I don't know what it was. It was just something seeing that man who had all the things. He had a degree from a Christian university, went to seminary. His wife was telling me all the things he had done and accomplished and how full of life he was. And just to see him totally sick and incapacitated there in the hospital bed was really sobering. So I hope you take the time, if you haven't already, I do hope you take the time to pray for this dear brother, because he definitely needs it. But that's what it does. When you see something like that, it just burdens your heart. It breaks you to the place where you're like, wow, if not by the grace of God, there goes me. There goes I. How many of us have, all of us at this time of year gets a cold, right? Gets a sore throat, gets a cough. I mean, when you go from 30-something to 80-something, in just a little while, you're going to get sick this time of year. It's just part of being down here. Pretty much everybody goes through that. But imagine that, get to the place where a month later, you're possibly on your deathbed. Wow. Hard to believe. That brings us to the place where you say, what can I do to help them? You know, what can I do to pray for them? What can I do to encourage them in their life? And we, as Christians, obviously want to. I read about another family a young man that lived in Philadelphia. He came from Korea to attend a Christian college in the States. He graduated, earned his master's degree from the University of Pennsylvania. And one night he went to the post office to mail a letter. And there, as he was going to the post office, some teenagers came around and asked for some money. And he didn't have a whole lot of money, but he gave them what they asked for. And they got upset for him because he got upset at the kid because he didn't have a whole lot of money. They beat him up and killed him. Of course, the police found him, took him to jail. His family from Korea flew over for the trial, and they asked if they could speak at the trial. And the judge said yes. And the judge said, go ahead and say what you want to say. And through broken English, they asked for the lives of the boys who killed their son. You mean to kill them? No. They wanted to take them home and teach them about Jesus. They wanted to take them back to Korea and said, these guys don't know about Jesus. My son's in heaven. What you did was wrong. My son's in heaven. These boys, they don't know Jesus. We would like to take these young men back to Korea. Of course, the judge didn't have the jurisdiction to do that. But can you imagine the reaction of the people in the courtroom when this couple, this dear, dear couple came, not to ask for their lives, not to ask for revenge, not to ask for the death sentence. I mean, imagine this is your son. Imagine mamas, daddies, this is your son who's just been killed. What would you want? Revenge! Justice. That's what our flesh wants, right? That's the natural way. That's the normal way. That's the human way. But it's not God's way. Because a million years from now, what will really matter? Do we got our revenge? Do we got our justice? That we got our pound of flesh? Or these five men, five young kids, are going to spend somewhere for all eternity, heaven or hell? Nehemiah was not just burdened about the temporal stuff. He was burdened about the eternal stuff. And that's what we need. Prayer is not changing God, but prayer is changing us. That's what we need to be. We need to be changed. Priority of the sovereignty of God, priority of recognizing our own sin, being accountable before God, trusting God's word, recognizing that it's true, always true, and finally, humbling ourselves and coming to the place in our lives where we are changed because we have spoken to the Almighty, and He has changed our life. What is the burden on your heart this evening? What is a burden on your heart? What has caused you to spend more time in prayer recently? The condition of the nation? Maybe so. Condition of your own heart? the lives of those in your family, son, daughter, people at work. But may we ask God to give us a burden. To not just say a, not just think about it and just move on down the way, but it would change our life. It doesn't have to be a prayer of 157 minutes. It can be just a two-minute prayer. But whatever it is, may we be burdened from seeing those things around us. Our eye affects our heart. May the things that are going on around us affect us to the place where we just don't say, oh, that's okay. But it changes us and causes us to do something, be willing to do something about it. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this powerful short prayer by Nehemiah, who saw something that affected him. Oh God, help us to lift up our eyes. It's easy to get busy, caught up in our own schedules, caught up in our own things, our own duty, our own tasks. But Lord, help us to look up and see the lost, to see those who are hurting, those who are struggling. Help us to care. Help us have compassion. Help us have a burden for those folks. And may our prayer life increase. May our prayers be as common as our breath to you. Help us, Lord, to lift up our voice, our prayer, our cry to you, O God. You have done so much to us, for us. You've helped us. We're thankful for all that you've done. O God, we acknowledge our own sinfulness, and we believe and trust in your word. Now show us, Lord. Help us not to be too proud, too caught up in our own way and ways, to not be willing to help others who are in need. With head bowed, eyes closed, I hope tonight you know Christ is your Savior. I hope there's been a time in your life where you recognize the fact that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Dear friend, that's the only hope. Your hope is not in government. Your hope is not in education. Your hope is not in money in this life. Your hope is not in family or friends. Your only hope is in Jesus Christ alone. Oh, how important it is to know Christ. If you have any doubt about your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're doubting in any way about your security in Christ, if you're wondering, if I die today, would I go to heaven? Oh, friend, I beg you to see the fact that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and you repent of your sin, you turn away from your sin, and you place your faith in Christ alone. I pray you'll do that today. If any question, please come see me or my wife, Brother Jimmy, Brother Pete, Brother Eric, Brother Chuck, any of the folks in here. Please come see us before it's too late. But if you're a Christian here tonight, maybe God has burdened your heart about something, about someone, about a situation, about a circumstance, something that has brought you to tears or caused you to sigh. Maybe it's a loss of someone, or friendship, or the pain of a family member, or a difficult circumstance or situation in your life. I don't know what it might be, but it has it burdened you to the place where you paused and prayed and asked God to help you, to change you, and to change that situation, that person's life. Let's stand to our feet as the piano plays. If God has spoken to you about a specific situation, about a specific person or problem, the altar is open tonight. You come, cast your burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain thee. What is it? What challenges you? What's caused you to pause? Have you prayed about it? Not just said, I'm going to pray about it. Are you praying about it? Do you need to pray about it? Tonight, with head bowed and eyes closed, maybe some preacher, God spoke to me about a specific situation, maybe a person or a problem, and God's burdened me about it. Would you pray for me that it would be resolved, that I would do all I can to pray and ask God to help me in this situation? Anybody like that tonight? Amen. God burden us. May we care about what God cares about. May we love what He loves. May we shun turn away from that which he hates. And we grow in our relationship with him, our love for him, our compassion for others. The altar's open tonight if you'd like to come.